Thank you for listening to this message from Flow Church, a brand new church plant in the city of Melbourne, Australia. We pray that this word will help you experience and express the goodness of God in every sphere and season of life.
So today, I'm preaching about a really, I would say, interesting topic. I'm going to be preaching about tithing. And what we think about that, because, you know, you have to at some point. But it is an important topic, and it wasn't really planned. But it's tax time. Who hasn't done their taxes? I haven't. Who has to get it through? And I was like, oh, this is actually a perfect time to talk about tithing and about giving. So we're looking at Leviticus 27, 30 to 32. And then we're going to look at Mark 10, 29 to 31. Leviticus 27, 30 to 32, and then Mark 10, 29 to 31. So a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value to it. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. And then Mark 10 says, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is the word of the Lord. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been learning about a couple of spiritual practices that the people of God have adopted for hundreds, even thousands of years. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of weekly communal worship. Last week, we talked about Sabbath keeping, the importance of actually stopping work, resting, delighting in and with God. And today, we're talking about the topic of bringing our tithes and our offerings. Now, the topic of money can be a complex and uncomfortable topic to navigate. And this is not just in the church setting. It can be a complicated thing to talk about, even just generally. I mean, governments get into trouble based on how much they spend, or they get praised for what they actually spend their money on. We see that one of the most challenging things as we mature and grow in our careers is just figuring out how to negotiate salaries, or even just negotiating the price of our services if we provide services to people. Most people, that doesn't come naturally to you. I know it certainly doesn't come naturally to myself. And even in our friendship groups, or even amongst friends and families, how many people have been on a group holiday with friends, but you are not in the same income bracket? And just that awkward decision-making process of like, where do we go? Where don't we go? Who's paying for this? Who's not? It gets awkward. And then if you move in with friends in a house setting, I certainly remember in university, it's like, okay, who has the ensuite bathroom? Who actually has access to a parking lot? Who should pay what? It gets really awkward and uncomfortable even amongst our friends and our loved ones. And, you know, studies have actually shown that the number one reasons why couple break up is not infidelity, but over finances, right? And so even to the nearest and dearest, the people that we care about the most, talking about money can be such a challenging thing. Because of the power that it has in the world and in our lives, it looms large. Money impacts so many different areas. But it's because of the importance and the power that money has in the world and in our lives that we have to talk about it. And it's okay to have strong feelings. It's okay to feel uncomfortable, embrace the discomfort and the awkwardness. It's okay to feel, and I really do believe that today probably some of us, if not all of us, at some point are going to be surprised and uncomfortable about some of the things that we're looking at, or shocked, or maybe pleasantly surprised, because Scripture should confront us. If we go to Scripture and everything we see is like, oh, I knew that. Then why bother reading Scripture, right? Scripture actually should challenge us and confront us in a healthy way. And Jesus does talk about money a lot, and the Bible covers this topic a lot. Also, don't feel like you need to rush to any conclusions today. It is okay if there's going to be stuff today you're like, that's probably heresy, you know, like that's okay. We need to work through these things, and this is not a topic that we're necessarily going to cover in one sermon. There are entire books, entire courses that you can take on the issue of money. This is a beginning of a conversation. We're going to have an opportunity in small groups to also discuss some of these questions as well. But what I don't want us to do is to not look at it, to not talk about it, to not contemplate it. The world challenges us to think about money all the time. And as the people of God, we should look seriously at what God has to say about it as we go into this particular topic. So there's a couple of things I would like to kind of at least address today to begin the conversation is what is tithing? What is giving? How does it relate to all the other offerings in the Old Testament and in Scripture? What is the purpose of tithing? And is it relevant for us today? Like, is it relevant for New Testament Gentile believers today? Because tithing, like so many of our spiritual practices, actually is derived from Judaism. Right, and for those of us who are new to Christianity, the connection between Judaism and the Christian faith may be lost on us. It may not actually be obvious. But one of the things that's fun about going to seminary and having the time to really study is to actually make all these connections that we take for granted when we just come to church week to week. So one of the interesting things I found out is that the Hebrew Bible that the Jews still use today, that those who observe Judaism, is actually the exact same scripture that we have in the Old Testament. The order of the scriptures are just a little bit different, but the Hebrew Bible is basically what we have exactly the same in our Old Testament. And in the Hebrew Bible, it actually prophesies of a Messiah. It speaks of the things that are to come. And there are many Jewish people today who are still waiting for a Messiah to come. But we as Christians, we believe that we don't have to wait any longer, that it is already fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus actually made a way for not just Jews to be counted amongst the people of God, but for Gentiles as well to be part of the people of God. And so that is why we actually look at a lot of the things that the Israelites did, all the practices that they have. We ask the question, do these actually still apply to us? And so if you read Galatians and read Corinthians, this is not a question that's just new to us. This was a question that they were talking about. And funnily enough, they don't talk about tithing much. They talk about circumcision, which I understand because it feels like one is higher stakes than the other. But notice that Paul doesn't really like, should we tithe? It's like, actually, should we do something else? But this has become a much more bigger issue for us today. It's like, does this actually continue? Does this actually affect us? And so tithing actually has become such a common practice for so many Christians, a common belief that this is something God has commanded us to do. One of the verses that we grew up and everyone knows is like Malachi 3:10. If you grew up in the church, it's like, bring your entire tithe into the storehouse. You know, do not rob God, right? Like, that's a verse that comes up, like John 3:16 is a verse that we all know. But today what I want to kind of like establish is a bunch of different things. One is that tithing is one of the tithes and one of the offerings amongst a whole slew of other offerings that we see in the Old Testament. In the first five books called the Torah, the instruction, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that's where a lot of those passages that talks about all the different kinds of offerings, when do we offer it, what are the offerings for, how many people like just like skip past, like you just like zoom past, you're like, oh, Genesis is so fun, so much stories, and then you're like, Exodus is pretty cool, and then you're like, oh, this feels like reading a contract. It's like when you're signing up for like a new app or for like a new subscription service. It's like TNCs. You're like, yep, have you read this? Lie. You know, just like, yes, I have read this. I have not read any of that. And it feels like that's sometimes what we do with those first five books once we hit the terms and conditions. But the tithe is actually just one of a whole host of different types of offerings. And so before we even ask the question of, does the tithe apply to us? We need to ask, why did God even give the Israelites these offerings to begin with at that time? So let's just try to imagine ourselves. We're in the Old Testament, we're all Israelites, and God has given us all these different types of offerings. Let's just think through, okay, why does this make sense? Even in an Old Testament setting, why does this even make sense? And so I've done the homework, I've looked at all the different types of offerings, and I think we can categorize the various offerings into basically four categories. So one category is to atone for sin and impurity. So there's a whole bunch of different things. You know, if you do this, you got to sacrifice this and all that kind of stuff. But basically, it falls under a large category of just atoning for sin and impurity. And it's not necessarily sin, because sometimes if you touch a dead body, you become ritually unclean. Doesn't necessarily mean that you have sinned, but you need to do something to actually be cleansed. And so the ultimate sacrifice is on the Day of Atonement, which is a day called Yom Kippur, which is Day of Atonement. And that's when they forgive all the sins of the people, when the priest enters the Holy of Holies. So that's like the ultimate offering for atoning for sin and impurity. That's one category. Another category of offerings is when people are seeking God's blessing and favor. And there's actually a whole section in scripture, in the Torah, that talks about dedication of homes, dedication of fields. And so when they're doing dedication of homes and fields, they actually also give an offering to God. Sometimes there were people who were making vows. And so as they were making vows before one another, they would actually do an offering to God to bless the vows that they were making. Because there was a time where there were no contracts, you know, there weren't like paperwork, there wasn't like a registry and stuff. So one of the ways that people marked an important promise was like, we are making a vow before God, and we wanted to commemorate this occasion by actually having an offering, and we want God to bless the vows that we are making. Dedication of people as well. So the dedication of priests, Nazarites, and kings, often that would be accompanied by offering as well. We want God to bless people in that particular vocation and calling. So we have atonement for sin and impurity, and we have offerings to seek blessing and favor. And then we have a third category of offerings that just goes under honor and thanking God. This is basically just because we love you, God, we want to offer this. We just want to, often the fellowship offering, the peace offering, is a just because offering. And so over time, people don't have a reason. They're just like, God is so good, I just want to say thank you to God. So those are three categories. Often it involves, killing of animals. There's sacrificing of grain offering, because sometimes God wants to go, was it meat-free Monday? So like there's like various offerings, right? Like, and everyone, everyone is included. Everyone is included. Here's my tofu, Lord. Tofu Tuesday or something like that, right? Those are like the three categories. And then there's a separate category of tithes. So tithes is this other category that is separate from those kind of three basic categories. And we'll unpack that a little bit more, because we don't really talk about those other offerings as much. And within Christian context, we talk about tithing a lot. But before we even go into all of that, it's so, so important that even in all these examples of giving, for us to remember that giving doesn't actually start with us, that giving first starts with God. Giving first starts with God and how God is so generous to humanity. And everything that we do ultimately is a response, first and foremost, to the goodness of God. When we look in Genesis, there was no talk of offering until after the fall. There was no talk of sacrifice until after the fall. Up to that point, the only person that was giving was God. This is all that you can eat. This is all the good things. Oh, you are lonely and you are single. Here's a match. God is the one who's doing all the giving at the very beginning. And it was only later with Cain and Abel that we start seeing offerings being given. Even in the book of Exodus, all the commands to give did not happen before the Exodus. So God didn't say, hey, I'm going to rescue the people of Israel because they have been so worshipful, because they have been giving. It's like, no, I'm going to rescue the people of Israel because they are mine, because I love them. And it's after that they were rescued that God actually gave them the instruction to give. And so all these laws about giving is not so that we can earn God's love. It's because we have God's love, right? It's not because we earn God's love, but it's because we have God's love. And we see that in the New Testament as well. Before we talk about anything like carrying our cross and following Him, we see that God Himself came and gave Himself, right? First and foremost, just to incarnate, to be a little baby, to live His life. God first demonstrated generosity towards us. Then He calls us to follow Him and to do the same. So that's something that's really important for us to remember, that what we're doing is we're not trying to earn God's favor. We already have God's favor. God already looks at humanity with love and affection. So with that caveat aside and that qualification aside, let's look at just the notion of tithing. So the first time tithing comes up in scripture, it wasn't a command. Abraham, when he was still called Abraham, was the first person that actually gave a tithe to a priest called Melchizedek. And that's in Genesis 14. And then Jacob was the second person who actually gave a tithe in Genesis 28. So the first time tithing actually shows up in scripture wasn't a command. It was a free will thing to give as a sign of gratitude towards God. But when it was actually given as a command, it's covered basically in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so we've read that passage in Leviticus before that just talks as a general principle that all 10% of all the fruit of the land belongs to the Lord. 10% of all the sheep belongs to the Lord. And that's like a passage that often is raised when people are teaching about tithing. But a lesser known passage is Deuteronomy 14. And this blew my mind. I hope it'll blow your mind, because I don't know how I've been a Christian for as long as I have, been in ministry, and this actually never like stood out to me. So I'm going to read, and then we'll just see how we go, because it's a lot, but we'll just see how we go. So Deuteronomy 14, this is what the Lord says: be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks, in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place He would choose as a dwelling for His name. So that this is in reference to the temple. He would choose a dwelling for His name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if the place is too distant, and you have been so blessed by the Lord your God, and cannot carry your tithe because it is so much, all your Lamborghinis and all your properties, it's too much. This year has been too good. And because the Lord will choose to put His name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver, and take the silver with you, and go to the place the Lord your God, which, you see, God is flexible. ATM machines are not necessarily a bad thing. Like, God is like, I'll take your NFTs, you know, like, use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drinks. Like, God's like, hey, what do you want? What do you want? We soju, we got it. You know, like other fermented drink is like an expansive term, right? Or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Verse 27, and do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, Levites, the ministers, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. And then God just moved past that, right? Like just one line, verse 27, about like the Levites. And then verse 28, at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied. And so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So the first time this passage actually really registered with me, I was taking a class in seminary, and I was like, someone added to the Bible when I was not checking. Because I have never seen, like, have you guys seen this passage? Have you guys, how many people have heard I'm preaching about tithing in your life? Show him. How many people have heard this passage? Okay, we got one. Very good, very good. which is great. Now all of you are included in that number. But this shocked me. Like, I was like, this can't be. Like, where has this passage been? Like, I didn't hear about this particular tithe where basically we can have a buffet. You know, when people ask, it's like, oh, where does Flow Church decide to have a budget for eating Deuteronomy 14? Like, is there like 10%? When you study about tithing in the Old Testament, there was actually not one tithe, but there were three tithes, right? And so this is covered in a bunch of different passages as well. But essentially, there is this celebration meal. There is a tithe for upkeeping the temple and the Levites, because the Levites weren't given an allotment of land. All the other tribes, God gave them land, but the Levites didn't have an allotment of land. And so everyone needed to tithe the Levites, and the Levites themselves would have to tithe on the tithe. And then there is a tithe for the poor. That is kind of briefly mentioned in Deuteronomy 14, but it's also talked about in Leviticus as well. So there were three tithes. And so depending, there's like a lot of like debate about how much to actually tithes. I mean, like as Christians, we fight about everything, right? We fight about the baptism, which books go into the Bible. You know, are we allowed to baptize babies, or do we have to baptize adults? Like, do you have to speak in tongues? Do you not have to speak? We fight about a whole bunch of things, but we're not alone in fighting, okay? Like, the Jews fight as well. They're like, oh, is it 20%? No, it's 30%. No, it's 24%. So whatever they agree on, the only thing that they agree on is not 10%. Whatever it is that they ultimately land on, the numbers, some go to 30%, some go to about 24%. But what everyone agrees is that it is not 10%. Tithing is not just setting aside 10% of your income. It is more than that. And so I was really confronted by this passage, because I was kind of like blown away. So part of what's setting aside a tithe, because verse 22, I know that verse, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. The next verse, I would think that, and give it to God. That is what my mind immediately would go through. It's like, set aside a tenth and give it to God. No, the first thing is eat your tithe, which is incredible, because essentially this passage and so many of the scriptures that God was giving, they were giving to people who were slaves. They weren't just slaves for one generation. They were slaves for 400 years. This would have been a shock. Setting aside things would not have been a surprise for them. They're like, we're used to setting aside things. But setting aside for my benefit, is an incredible thing. It is an expression of God's love towards his people. And that's exactly what it says, is that you need to eat your tithe so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Like, part of enjoying God teaches us to love and to revere God. And that we're supposed to eat the tithe in the temple, in the presence of the Lord, and this will help us learn to rejoice at the bottom, right? Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And so first and foremost, it's like, wow, this is part of learning about tithing is about learning about the goodness of God towards his people and towards us. But also, this celebration meal is also about an act of faith. Because one of the things that they didn't have back in the day was they didn't have insurance policies, right? They didn't even have refrigerators, right? To eat 10% of your life, your livestock, and 10% of your produce is an act of faith. It is trusting that there will be enough food next year. It's like, it's God is basically trying to teach the Israelites to have a mindset of abundance, right? Because one of the things that I shared last week with regards to Sabbath keeping and with regards to giving is that the people who have an excuse not to rest and the people who have an excuse not to give are refugees on the run from war. But God gives them these scriptures about, hey, you should rest once a week and you should give in all these varieties of ways, because the children of God always have more than enough time and always have more than enough resources. So how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself first and foremost as a refugee, or do you see yourself as a child of God? It goes to like an identity thing. And so it is an exercise of faith. Like, enjoyment is an exercise of faith. I also have to qualify, that doesn't mean go crazy. Don't take your credit card and go nuts and be like, yes, the pastor has given me a license to spend. All right, the Bible talks a lot about being prudent as well. Proverbs 21:20. Let's go to Proverbs. Okay, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. All right, so it's like don't go crazy and spend, right? Like be good stewards. But I'm trying to make the point that in Deuteronomy 14, which is one of the key passages that talks about tithing, the first tithe it talks about is for our benefit, which is like mind-blowing. But then the second tithe that comes up in scripture is the tithe that most of us are familiar with, to upkeep the temple and to support those who attend to worship, basically the Levites. And so that comes up in Numbers 18. So 10% goes to the Levites. And in Malachi 3:10, the verse that talks about robbing God is referring to this particular tithe, that basically people weren't contributing to the temple. But it's also really important for us to remember at this point that God doesn't actually need our money as well. Like, God doesn't actually need our money to support his work, because God is he's the owner of a thousand hills, right? Like the cattle of a thousand hills. And even with things like church planting, with all the mission activity that as a church, you know, we want to participate in, we need to take the pressure off ourselves and remember that God doesn't actually need what we have to provide. But even though God doesn't need our money to kind of support the building of the temple and all these kind of things, is that God does want us to partner with him. There's just a desire for God to actually include us in his work. And I think the best example I can think of is, you know, like when you have a child and you get them involved with helping you make cookies or whatever it is. It's like it would be so much more efficient if they weren't there and you can actually make the cookies yourself, or you can put the dishes. But you include them because the experience is richer for it. And I can't explain why it makes sense, but we all know that it's just something beautiful. It takes longer, it's less good, but there's just something beautiful about being included in the work of a parent or an aunt or an uncle. And that is really part of this whole thing of like upkeeping the temple or upkeeping, you know, ministries and stuff like that. God honestly doesn't need our involvement. In fact, I kind of think that God could do it quicker if it was just him on his own in a bunch of different ways. And funnily enough, a lot of the places where revivals are taking place, God just bypassed the church and just like gives people dreams and visions. Like Iran, the church is going off, and so many of them came to Jesus because God visited them in dreams. Like just bypassing the institution all together, right? But God does want to include us, and specifically God wants to include us in the building of his temple. And then the final tithe that does gets talked about a lot is the tithe for the poor. And that's something that from the very beginning we need to remember. And once again, God was speaking to the Israelites, who themselves didn't have a lot, but I say, remember the foreigner, remember the fatherless, remember the widow, especially during a time where there was no safety net, there was no center link, there weren't government infrastructure to kind of support, there was no Medicare, right? Like, remember that these people are vulnerable and we need to help these individuals. So Malachi 3:10 says, hey, don't forget the tithe, make sure you do it. But God always lifts the standard, because he doesn't just want us to do and get involved with giving and with tithing. But God also wants us to have the right heart for it, to not just go through the religious motions, but to have the right heart. And in the book of Amos, the prophet was actually calling out the Israelites who were doing all the right things, but they were also guilty of idolatry, and they were guilty of living lives of injustice, of oppressing the poor. And so this is one of the scariest verses that we can read, Amos 5:21-24. This is God speaking. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. This passage, for anyone who is like in ministry or on the worship team or whatever, is like, away with the noise of your songs. It's wild that God is like, man, don't bother giving. Don't bother bringing your tithes, your offerings, all the various things, because you are committing idolatry, you're worshiping other gods, and because you are oppressing the poor. And so God doesn't just want us to bring our tithes, because he does want us to be involved in that. But God wants us to have the right heart as well, as we see in Amos 5. So that is if we were Israelites living in the Old Testament, right? Okay, so we're Israelites living in the Old Testament. Okay, we get it. Okay, God, you want us to do the offerings. You want us to tithe in these various ways. And you want us to do it with the right heart. Now, the question is, does this still apply to us today? Like, do we have to do any of these offerings or any of these types? Like, are these commands still in place for New Testament Christians, especially for Gentile New Testament Christians, right? So, depending on how you were brought up, whether you're brought up in the church and taught about certain things, this might be good news or this might be bad news or shocking news to some of you. But we don't have to actually do any of the offerings anymore, including the tithes. So first and foremost, we talk about the atonement for sin, right? That category of sacrifices. We don't have to do that anymore because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice covered our sins. So we no longer need all the offerings for atonement and purification. But even all the other offerings and all the other tithes, if you look at the records of the early church, and if you look in the New Testament, there's actually no instruction about Christians needing to tithe. And there was actually no record of the early church in the first couple of centuries practicing tithing. That wasn't a practice that they adopted. The other thing as well is that all the sacrifices that we read, all the offerings, were linked to the temple in Jerusalem. And so in AD 70, so basically I guess like 40 years after the ministry of Jesus, the temple was actually destroyed. And so even Jews today, they don't actually do tithing in that way anymore, because you couldn't just tithe to your local synagogue or wherever you go. All the offerings that were talked about in Torah, you had to go to the temple to actually do the tithe there. So today, even for practicing Jews today, they don't practice the tithe anymore. The only one that they still keep is the tithe for the poor. So some of them believe that that's something that Yahweh still commands them to do, and so they give 10% of their income to the poor. So technically, as Christians, that is not something that we have to do, that we must do. I don't know if that's good news to some of you, but I don't know. I think some people are like, yes. Or I mean, some of you guys are like, don't know how to feel about that. Well, don't worry. There's a Bible Project video that you can watch. It'll expand it even more. But what I would say as well is that even just from looking at the Old Testament passages, not the New Testament ones, one of the things that we need to realize is that God doesn't actually want our tithe. God wants our whole life. Like, God doesn't just want our tithe. God wants our whole life. And God doesn't just want our life. God wants our love. Like, he wants our love and our affection. And if you read in the New Testament over and over again, if you read it closely and properly, you're not going to think to yourself, oh my gosh, I don't have to give 10% away. That's amazing. You read the New Testament and you're like, oh my gosh, God wants me to give everything away. He wants me to leave my family, mother, father, children, brothers, sisters, my home, my fields. God is not asking for 10%. He's asking for 100%. No one can read the New Testament passage over and over again and just the scriptures and be like, oh, yay, I don't have to give. It's like, oh no, he's asking for more. He's asking for more than 10%. He's asking really for everything. And the Mark 10 passage that we read about was after Jesus had spoken to the rich young ruler. So the story of the rich young ruler is a famous one where there's a guy, he had everything. He said, I lived along according to Torah, comes to Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, one thing you lack, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And then this guy was like, let's go and check out the other options. Maybe there's another Messiah. And he went away. And that was when Jesus spoke to his disciples and says, it is harder for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to enter the eye of a needle. And I know in Pentecostal circles, we love to take like the Bible literally. We don't take that literally. We make excuses for that part where we're like, oh, it's actually hard to be rich. It's like, don't worry, God. I can handle that challenge. I will make it into the kingdom. But I really genuinely do feel like some of us don't take that scripture as seriously as it is, that actually being wealthy is like, it's not that we can't, but it is dangerous. It actually imperils our soul. That is what this passage is actually saying. And when you listen to that Bible Project, if you go and listen to that particular podcast, it talks about how some people who actually have the capacity to earn a lot of money, like literally like tens of millions or hundreds of millions, they purposely choose not to keep their assets high because they are worried about what it will do to their soul. Testimonies of people from that. It's like, whoa, that's really challenging. So we look at scripture. Scripture is challenging. Then we look at the early church. The early church is challenging because they did more than tithe. The reason why there's no record of tithing is like, oh my gosh, you're so lame. It's like so basic. Tithing? It's like they're way past that. They lived a life of radical generosity, right? And this was during a time where very few people had a lot of money, a lot of wealth. It truly was the time of the 1% or the 0.1%, because the majority of people were living on or below the poverty line. But yet the church, who was not just made up of rich people, but there were slaves in the church, right? There were people who came from like impoverished backgrounds, widows, orphans. Everyone was called to give radically, even though they have reasons not to. And they not just gave to the community of believers, but they also gave to non-Christians as well. And often what they would do in the early church, and one of the things that led to the growth of the early church, is that people would give so sacrificially that they would even redeem slaves. They would buy people's slavery when they couldn't afford it themselves. And we see that this continues for the people who radically follows God. People follow in that radical generosity. The Moravians in the 15th century, they did the opposite. They would sell themselves into slavery because they wanted to reach people for the gospel. And that was one of the only ways to do that. They weren't talking about tithing. They were like, tithing? Oh my gosh, what the heck? It's like they're going, they became a sponsor child, you know? It's like they went above and beyond. They went above and beyond. And so when we look at the New Testament Gospels, when we study church history, we do not come away from that thinking, it's like, man, I don't have to tithe. We look at that and be like, whoa, God calls us to radical generosity that goes beyond even what is given in the Old Testament. And so I can share all these things, and some of us are probably going to have either one or two responses, or maybe a mixture of both. Some of us in this place can feel inspired, and some of us feel more expired. You know, we're just like, wow, maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I need to get saved again. So let's get some takeaways for all of us. Firstly, we need to remember to take the pressure off, right? God doesn't need our giving. God doesn't need our giving. God can do what he needs to do all by himself. And we see a lot of the places where the church is growing is the place that is least resourced. But God still includes the church over there anyway. God still wants to include us. So that's one thing. Just take the pressure off. And secondly, when we read from just the Old Testament thing, almost the first lesson that we all need to experience is the love and the generosity of God. Because that's what reading Deuteronomy 14 like blew my mind. It's like, wow, God wants me to put 10% aside to just spoil myself. That was just such a struggle. And the cool thing is that when we experience the goodness of God, somehow that gratitude begets generosity. So Zacchaeus, which is the story of the tax collector, not only is he a picture of someone who was not generous, he was the opposite of not generous. He was greedy and unscrupulous. And so he would be ripping people off. He would be stealing money. So not only was he not tithing, he was taking from people. But after he encountered Jesus and experienced the goodness of God, he promised to pay back anyone he's cheated 4 times and give away half of his income. So he went above and beyond. So this was a person who was far from generous, but because experienced the goodness of God, became an incredibly generous person. So that is encouragement for all of us, is that we need to when we experience God's goodness and generosity, we ourselves will end up being more generous. 2 weeks ago, I got an opportunity to go to a church planting conference, and one of the guys who was a keynote speaker there is a guy called John Tyson, who's an Australian. Some of us may know him. He planted in New York. And there was a lot of amazing sessions. You know how, like, when you go to conferences, you hear so many things, but you forget everything? You're like, it's in my notes app that I will never look at again. But this was one thing I remembered from his session. It was a Q&A. Someone asked him, John, if you had to do it all over again, what would you do different in church planting? If you had to do everything all over again, what would you do different? And he paused. He really thought hard about it. And he said, I would have taken my family to Disneyland. He's like, I would have taken my family to Disneyland. I would, and he said, to explain, it's like, I live in New York City. It's super expensive. I'm a church planter, not exactly a high income job. And money was so tight. And so he felt like, oh, I needed to be careful. I needed to be, and once again, we looked at Proverbs, be prudent. But he said, I wish I had just trusted God more and taken my kids to Disneyland. When I felt like we couldn't afford it. Because the truth is, God has always come through for me. Essentially, what John Tyson was saying is that I needed to have enough trust to take 10% and throw it on a party that won't benefit. There is no KPI that will hit beyond we had a good time. And that really stuck with me, because often the thing that grips our heart, that stops us from giving, is the same thing that stops us from spending on ourselves. It's fear. It is fear that God is not good enough. And so for some of you guys, this is the word of the Lord to you. Buy that bag. Take that trip. As in, I know, no, but you got to hear in the context of everything, because the thing that stops you is you do not think that God is good enough. You do not actually believe that God loves you. Because when I read Deuteronomy 28, I was like, that is not in the Bible. Why? Because I don't believe that God is good in some strange way. I don't believe that God loves me in layers to that. And for some of you, when you're like, wow, God loves me enough that he would fill my cup, you will be way more able to fill someone else's cup. Because why wouldn't I? God is generous to me. And we don't need to look at Malachi 3:10, because that's the one we always look at. God will pour out so much blessing. I'm like, I don't know if that applies to us today. But let's look at Matthew 6, because we got other verses that we can use, right? Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. God cares about our food. God cares about our fit. Like, God cares about everything. It's not life more than food and the body more than clothes, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And then John 10:10, God, the enemy comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, but God has come to give us life and life more abundantly. Those are just like promises that need to sink into our hearts deeply. And it's funny, in seminary, you have people who are more conservative and people who are more progressive, right? The more progressive get very nervous about prosperity gospel, right? They're like, oh my God, prosperity gospel, and they shake, right? They're like, ah. And then people on the more conservative side are very nervous about this thing called liberation theology. And liberation theology is about like rescuing the poor and all of that. And I'm just like, actually both are in the Bible. They're in Exodus. God rescued the slaves and God blessed them with manna and with quail. Like, prosperity gospel and liberation theology is in the Bible. It should not make you nervous, because God is that good. God is that good. And so it leads me to the next point, is that we should care about the mission of God and his ministers. I'm going to go this really quickly, because, you know, it's really embarrassing when pastors say that you should pay pastors, but it's in the Bible, so I should say it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:13, don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? So Paul says, is it there? Is 1 Corinthians 9 there? Okay, it's not there. Anyway, trust me, it's there. Verse 14 says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So what the Apostle Paul does in 1 Corinthians 9 is not saying, oh, we should give because that was what's happening in the Old Testament and he transposed. He made a parallel. Do you get what I'm saying? So he's not saying that the laws that applied in the Old Testament still apply. He's saying the principle still applies. And sometimes we try to take something from the Old Testament and say that it still applies in the same way. And that's not what Paul does that here. But it is important for us to care about God's ministers, but also to care about the mission of actually building the kingdom of God. That's something that we should care about. And finally, we should also care about issues that affect the poor, the marginalized, issues of justice. That is stuff that we should still care about. And that's why we're investing in the Welcome Home Project. We want to, you know, get involved with stuff, you know, helping refugees, because this care, this you know, matters to the heart of God. And so at the end of all of that, by saying that tithing is not something that we need to do, I still think that we should tithe. At the end of saying everything, it's like, you just said nothing, Sam. I still commend, not A-N-D, C-O-M-M-E-N-D, commend tithing to all of us as a spiritual practice. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One, it is just practical, right? It's something that's a practical thing. I don't have to reinvent this budget system or whatever. I'm like, well, if it worked for you know, the people of God in the Old Testament for literally over 1,000 years, it's a helpful framework to work off. The principles that I learned from how they practice tithing in the Old Testament is great. 10% on me, awesome. 10%, you know, for the church and for ministry, and then another percentage, another 10% every 3 years for the poor. That is such a helpful framework for me to think through my giving. And it also helps train my heart. Like, giving does something to our soul. Serving does something to our soul. And this is not a politically correct verse anymore. 1 Corinthians 9, where it talks about run in such a way to win the prize. Train yourself. Beat your body and make it your slave, right? Like, that's literally false. It's like train yourself. It's not beat your body for the sake of salvation, but actually train yourself in the way of godliness. And so I want to encourage all of us to think about what our next step could be, because we're all on different points of our journey, but what can our next step be? And I want to read this quote from Richard Foster, who wrote about tithing in a variety of books. He says, the tithe is simply not a sufficiently radical concept to embody the carefree unconcern for possessions that mark life in the kingdom of God. It's not sufficient. It is quite possible to tithe and at the same time oppress the poor and needy. The tithe is not necessarily evil. It simply cannot provide a sufficient base for Jesus' call to carefree unconcern over provision. Perhaps the tithe can be a beginning way to acknowledge God as the owner of all things, but it is only a beginning and not an ending. And so we'll just get the band to jump up and to make things more spiritual. Atmosphere. Away the noise of your music and your harps and your... and let's all just stand to our feet and just take a moment to just like digest a whole bunch of things. Actually, there is a final slide on the Bible Project. Yeah, so if you just go on YouTube and search Bible Project Tithing, there's like a 1 hour podcast that will come up. This is a great resource to listen. Listen at your own peril, because you might end up giving away all of your possessions and live like a hermit for the sake of the kingdom. But it will give you more resource to think about the issues about giving. And we're going to go through some of this stuff again in small groups. But in this moment, I just want us to take some time to even just think, like, where did today's sharing land with you? Did anything surprise you? Did anything hit you? Is there something that God is challenging you to do? And for some of us who maybe we've fallen out of practice in tithing or whatever, and we're like, you know what? I'm there. I'm ready. Let's go. Let's start implementing tithing again as a practice. And that's awesome. And if that's you, go for it. But for others, that might feel like too much. You know, maybe just into some bills and just a whole bunch of different things. It just feels overwhelming. But what can you do? Is there something that God is challenging you to step up and rise up in? A friend of mine, he has a spiritual practice, because he used to work as a banker, and money has a grip on his heart. And so one of his spiritual practice is that every week he will buy someone a meal. That is his spiritual practice. It's not that it's a big meal or small. It's just every time he does that, he reminds himself, money is not my God. God is my God. And so for some of us, God might be giving us a next step in our own lives in different ways. Maybe God is speaking to you by helping a family member or a friend, or maybe there is like a justice initiative that you're like, oh, should I give, should I not? And you've been looking at your budget and you're sensing God's prompting. Let that be your next step. So don't compare yourself with the next person, because there's always going to be someone who gives more than you. But compare yourself with the person that you were a month ago, a year ago, 10 years ago. Let us just continually grow in generosity with God. Is that good? So let's just take a moment right now just to spend some time just to think and just to speak with God and to hear from God.